If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to turn to Hebrews. We've been going through the book of Hebrews. And I want us to take a look beginning in chapter 10 this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. Some of you who have been following, we have been going through almost verse by verse, the first six verses, or first seven chapters actually. And as I was looking at this and praying and looking at the time span that we have here, the time I have here, and Thanksgiving and then Christmas, and I want to begin a series of Christmas messages beginning in December to lead us up to the Savior being born and how that will touch your life. And once again, no matter how many Christmases you have experienced, you'll experience something different. So we're going to jump ahead here this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. and I can do that with comfort in knowing that from chapter 7 through 9, actually, he's talking about the high priest to the Judaizers and to the Jews there. And so we know we have a high priest. And so I want us to look at this morning from the aspect that the writer of Hebrews is now going to be talking to you, and he's going to be talking to me. Those, in other words, there that he's writing to in those churches who believe. They're no longer sitting on the fence, as many of them were, but now they have made a profession of faith. And so the writer is going to speak to them. There is a lady by the name of Eleanor Margolia. And this is what she said. She said, "I'm an agnostic, but news about the Ukraine war is so scary right now that I have considered becoming a nun." And this is the opening lines. These are the opening lines of an article that she read in the British newspaper called iNews. This is what she said. "Those of us who, without traditional religion, are left to make our peace with uncertainty." Let me say that again. She said, "Those of us, an agnostic, without a traditional religion, are left to make our peace with uncertainty. There is nothing comforting," she said, "about being an agnostic. They may be proud of what they say, but the evidence is not only through her, the evidence is through Scripture. You're never going to enjoy life. Everything you have here is going to burn up, and one day you're going to spend eternity in hell." And then listen to what she said. She said, "It was in February, while the Russian tanks rolled into Ukraine, that I started to wonder if it was time to find God." We often do that, don't we? Especially in foxholes when the artillery and the shells are coming down. "The last time I felt so envious of religious people was when my mom died of cancer. The certainty about an afterlife sure would have come in handy for me to believe, but she didn't. But I became a devout follower," listen to this, "but I became a devout follower of one true religion of the 21st century, and that is the religion of uncertainty. Those without traditional religion are left to make their own peace with uncertainty. There has never been a time in my lifetime where I have been so uncertain about what the future of the United States of America is, or the future of God's moving in people's lives here in America and around the world. We truly don't know what tomorrow may hold. And so we got to be sure." In a message that I've titled today, "The Assurance of Salvation," we have to stop the bragging or the verboso or whatever it may be, and we have got to be absolutely certain that we know when Christ comes for us or calls us home, there is beyond a shadow of a doubt, complete, total assurance that I am going to be with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in heaven. And this is what the writer was talking to these Judaizers about and to the Jewish people. You know, there's not one bank in America, there's not one bank in the world that can guarantee the safety of your money or of your possessions. There is no physician in the United States of America or in the world today that can lengthen your life one more day, one more hour, one more moment, no matter what you do, than what God has planned for your life. There's not an insurance company in America or in the world today that can guarantee that a disaster will not wipe out your church, at least the building. Or that the disaster, a flood, a hurricane will not wipe out your home. You see, there's uncertainty. We here at Pine Drive are very, very familiar with floods, with insurance companies. And if we were honest with ourselves, given the history of Pine Drive since 1960, 61, chances are it's going to happen again, right? Something, to some extent, is going to happen again. We're just not certain when. So uncertainty is all around us. There's only two possible consequences, and I really want to develop this in our message this morning, my message this morning. Two possible consequences about the gospel of Jesus Christ. About knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, these Jews, many of them, if not all of them, they knew the Old Testament. And the writer was trying to tell them, now there's a New Testament. There's a new covenant. Jesus Christ is real. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Don't believe those people that are standing at the pulpit and saying Jesus Christ is a phony. He's not coming back. He was just a smart man, a wise man. But he was just a man. Two possible consequences of the gospel, of knowing the gospel. When a person knows the truth of the gospel, that person goes on to believe the gospel with his hands, his feet, his voice, his heart, or her soul. And the person who says, I know the gospel, but does not believe the gospel, falls back, just as many of these Jews were. They fall back into apostasy. And this is exactly what the writer of Hebrews has been warning them about, warning after warning. Remember when we started, as I said, there's five warnings at least that the writer of Hebrews gives to these people. So again, I want to say that the group that he's writing to here in our text this morning are writing to those who took a positive step, accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now he wants to encourage them to keep on following, to stay strong in the faith. Thus having the assurance of their salvation, no matter what they may experience. And we know many of them are experiencing great things or maybe even greater things than people in Afghanistan or people in Ukraine or wherever it may be today. Israel, Sinai. You see, nothing really changes, does it? Keep your old tie, man. In a few years, it'll come back around again. Keep your dresses, ladies. In a few years, people will start wearing dresses again, even to church. Okay, I want us to take a look at this. Let me begin reading here. In Hebrews chapter 10, read along with me, verse 19. He's talking here about the full assurance of faith. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. A very, very important phrase there in that last verse that I read. All the more, as we see all the more, the end time is near. Don't know the date, but the end time is near. The next great event in spiritual and in theological in the Word of God is I'm coming back. Jesus said, I'm coming back. Are you ready if Jesus Christ comes back today? I was thinking about that this morning. I just preached that. Jesus Christ is coming back today. The Bible says he's coming at an unexpected time. I don't expect him to come today. I mean, that's just inside of me. Well, he can, but I really don't think he will. Isn't that our normal feeling? Well, we don't see him. I just don't think it's going to be today. But what if it is? You're betting, so to speak, your life, your destiny, that he is not coming back today. If you have never received the Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. I want us to look here this morning at several things, and it's in your outline there. I want to talk about drawing near in faith to God. So important. Drawing near to faith. And then the requirements, according to Scripture, of genuine faith. I've got a real, genuine, honest faith in God, and I know that. And then, for those who may believe that, or maybe you're kind of wavering a little, how do you hold on to hope? The hope of this word, the hope of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father God, speak to us where we are. Right where we are in this life. Right where we are in our spiritual walk with you, Lord. And we thank you in advance for your living word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's take a look at verse 22 that I just read here. Let us. Do you notice a number of times he says, let us, let us. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the believers. Let us. And he says in verse 22, let us draw near with what? A true heart in full assurance of faith. Draw near to me, God says, with a true, honest, genuine heart, with a full assurance of faith in Jesus Christ. The first thing I want us to see in drawing near to Christ, the primary basis on which we can do that, the primary basis on which we can draw near to God in faith is the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. The blood of Jesus. Verse 19. Therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by what? By the blood of Jesus. You remember when, as he was writing this letter, whoever it was, as he was writing this letter, the temple was still in Jerusalem. It was still there. Hadn't been destroyed yet. That didn't happen until 70 AD. And that's when the nation of Israel at that time was not only the temple destroyed, but they were scattered. And they didn't come back as a people until 1948. That's what some of this battle is about that's going on right now in Israel and with Hamas. And so these Hebrews that he's talking to were Christians. They know that temple was there. They also knew that they had a high priest, but that high priest could only go in to the temple, into the Holy of Holies, and he could only do it one time a year. And they knew that if he did something just slightly off, it could cost him his life when he was in Holy of Holies. They knew that. And now the writer is saying, but you now have a high priest that is already there. And you can go to him anytime you want to. It's a new covenant. It's a new time. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he opened a new way to God. Verse 22. Look back at Hebrews chapter 4. We looked at this just a few weeks ago. A little more than a few weeks ago. But look at verse 16. Chapter 4, Hebrews. Verse 16. Let us, there's that word, let us again. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Did you catch that? Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Anybody need some grace this morning? Anybody in a time of need? God says, well, draw near to me. Draw near. And don't miss this. This is huge. The blood of Jesus Christ counts for everything in our theology. It counts for everything in our life, everything in the Word of God. The person who trusts in the atoning work, that he took us and he made us as one with Christ, totally forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. It counts for everything. And so we can put our trust in Jesus Christ. For what he did, we can put his trust in his atoning work. We can put his trust that when we come to him, he promises. His promises for you and his promises for me, they have to be given. And if not the way we want them or what we're expecting, then we know that it's going to be from God's standpoint for our very best, and it's going to be for his glory. We know that. We know what Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. But listen, we can come expectantly. Did you notice that? We may be sinners. We may be sinning now. You may be involved in something, or maybe you're not involved in something that God wants you to be involved in. Whatever it may be, we can take our sin to God. And we can come expecting to him not his wrath to come upon us. We can expect, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, his mercy, his grace. I'm not going to beat you up. I just want you to come to me. I'm going to give you something that you deserve justice, but you're not going to get justice. I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to give you grace. You see, I want you to become like my son, Jesus Christ. I want you to trust me. I want you to believe me. You're not going to experience my wrath, that those who do not know my son, Jesus Christ, or have rejected my son, Jesus Christ, the wrath that they're going to experience when they stand before me. You come to me, you're my children. Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that what you do to your children? When they did something wrong, when they disobeyed you, or whatever the case may be, for the 30th time, what did you do? Well, you may have, back in the old days, you may have whipped them without going to jail. But you always loved them. When they were hurting, you loved them. When they were sick, you held them at your breast, mothers. This is what God does. He loves you and me so much, he just wants us to come to him. Walk in the garden. Hear him call your name. Come to me. Oh, you who are weary and heavy laden. So this is the first thing about the primary basis on which we can draw near to God is by the blood of Jesus Christ. The second thing is that Jesus, as our high priest, takes us with him to God. That's so important. Jesus Christ is our high priest, takes us with him to God, and he ministers for us in heaven. Right now, he is ministering to you. He's ministering to me. Jesus not only opened a way to God, as the writer is talking about here, but he's now our great high priest. He not only shows us the way in his word, this is the way to heaven. This is the way to salvation. This is the way for blessings. But what does he do? He takes us with him. That's what the word of God says. He takes us with him. I love that hymn. I love that hymn, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. How many of you, when you're ever getting some difficulty or something, you might think of a precious hymn? Or maybe even say, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. I love the third verse of this God-inspired hymn. And this is what it says. When the darkness appears and the night draws near, and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, the river symbolizing death. At the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand. Take my hand, precious Lord, and do what? Lead me home. Jesus Christ, when we're about to cross that river, as a child of God, he doesn't say, this is the way. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, that's the way you're going. The Bible says, and I believe this hymn writer who was inspired by God says, he takes your hand and he leads you home. He leads you across that river. He leads you to your mansion, your room, whatever it looks like there in heaven. And I'm going to say this again, and I'll say it to my last breath. What Satan intends for evil and fear in dying, God turns it for beauty. And it is God, an angel, however, that takes your hand and he says, we're going home. We are going home. You don't die alone as a child of God. Thirdly, coming to God with full assurance requires what? It requires genuine commitment. It requires real commitment. And that is the nation of Judah, like many individuals, even today. They had often come to God. They came to God when they were in the wilderness. They came to God when they were in Egypt. They came to God when the second generation was in the promised land. But what were they coming to God for? Water, food, help, protection. They do all that. And then once God gave it to them, what did they do? They turned around and they kind of forgot about God until the next crisis came. But anything that we can do, that we need to do to have this sincere salvation by faith, is we have to open our heart and we have to fully commit to God. Listen to what, see, the Jews knew this, because way back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 29, when they were getting ready to go into the promised land, Moses told him, he said, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, meaning the promised land. From there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with what? With all of your heart and with all of your soul. Coming to God with full assurance requires genuine commitment to God with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our heart. God, I'm yours. I surrender it all to you. Holy Spirit, in your power, help me not to take anything back, but help me to continue to follow. Listen, people find God. The people that find God are people that seek him with their whole heart. Not just a partial heart, but we seek God with our whole heart. God, I really need you. In other words, they have a total genuineness. Seeking God, asking God to come in their life. And what happens when God sees a sincere heart? You know what happens? He comes into our life and he's the one that changes us from the inside. We can't do it. We can quit cold turkey sometimes, but Not all the time. We can give up drugs for a while, but sooner or later, it's going to come back. But when we have the Holy Spirit in us, He changes our language, He changes our outlook, He changes our thoughts. That's what He wants to do. Coming to God with full assurance requires genuine commitment. In other words, we believe the Word of God. And we believe that we're born again. And Father, no matter how I feel, no matter how I look, I want to follow You with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind. And what do you think your Father, my Father, will do when He hears a request such as that? Well, what are the requirements for genuine faith? Number one, there's got to be a felt need. There has got to be a felt need. Faith cannot begin until a person realizes a need for salvation. You don't wake up one morning and say, well, I think I'll go to church today and think maybe I'll, if a preacher gives an invitation, I think I'll receive Christ just to cover my bases. No, there has to be a felt need. Remember Saul? Saul was persecuting the church. He thought he was persecuting the church in the will of God. He had this need to persecute the church until one day he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. And his life was changed forever. Now he had a need, but it wasn't a need to persecute the church and arrest Christians. His need was to follow God. From that moment on, his need changed just like that. So what does that tell us? It doesn't matter what we think our need is. If it's not in the will of God, God is going to, because we're His children, because He's our Father, because when we received Jesus Christ, He said, I'm going to conform you to the image of My Son, Jesus Christ, and we'll do it My way or will you do it your way, but you are going to be conformed to the image of My Son, Jesus Christ. And so your need changes at that very moment. Now Paul felt the need. Paul said, I feel the need for Jesus Christ. Do you feel the need for Jesus Christ as a Christian? Do you still feel that you need Jesus Christ? People come for many reasons to Jesus. Isn't it true that many of their needs are really superficial when they come to Jesus, just like it was for those Jews back there in the Old Testament times? Don't miss this. A person who doesn't feel the need for salvation, no matter how good you are, no matter how good you preach, no matter what your theology is, a person that does not feel the need for salvation has no faith in God. Your faith is phony. Your faith is false. The most important thing that a person has is, I need God. I need Him. I can't live without Him. Second requirement for genuine faith is not only the felt need, but it's to know the gospel of truth. It's to know the Word of God. To know that I'm lost. He or she is lost. I'm lost in sin and I need Jesus Christ. When we have a child or someone that professes faith in Christ, one of the things I often ask is, or always ask is, tell me about sin. Give me just the childlike faith of what you're asking and what your understanding is. Look back at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And listen to what Paul said in verse 1. He said, now I would not remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast, catch this, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered you as first importance what I have also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. This is the... They recognize their sin. They recognize their need for Christ. A person does not comprehend with full knowledge the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's not what the writer is saying. But he's saying, do you know enough about your sin? Do you know that you need to confess your sin to Jesus Christ? He doesn't know the gospel fully. None of us do. Even at this date and time of the number of times I've preached, I don't know it fully. But I know that I'm assured of going to heaven, and I know enough about the Word of God that I can find where he may be leading me there to claim this promise that I may need. Thirdly, look at this third requirement, commitment. It requires commitment. Please don't overlook that word. That's right up there with discipline as one of the words that some wished weren't in the dictionary or in our language. But commitment, a believer must totally commit his or her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there is there up in Niagara Falls, and some of you may have read about this over time, but they do a lot of strange things up there sometimes in Niagara Falls. And in this one case, there was this tightrope walker, and you've heard of people doing, or tightrope walkers doing this. They tightrope, they walk across Niagara Falls. Well, there was this one guy who just was very efficient. And all the people that come out on the bank to watch this guy do this, they believed that he could walk across Niagara Falls on this wire. But you know what he really loved to do? He loved to have somebody on his back as he traversed Niagara Falls on that wire. You know what one of the problems was? He couldn't get any volunteers that were sitting there on the bank believing that he could do this. But there were no volunteers to get on his back. Isn't that the way we are sometimes? We believe God can do it. We believe Jesus Christ can do it. We believe he can do miracles. But oh God, I don't know this time. This is pretty impossible. Commitment. Believers must totally commit his or her life. Professing Christ with total commitment. And without it, it is not saving faith. And I'm not being harsh on that. Without committing our life, I surrender all. Why was that hymn written? Why did God inspire the hymn? I surrender all. Why did he do that? Because he says, if you're my follower, you have to surrender all. Give it all to me. And what you hold back, you don't trust me with. Well, how do we hold on to this hope? A person who is genuinely hopeful in Jesus Christ holds fast. There is no such thing as a hopeless believer. That is a contradiction in terms. A hopeless believer. Holding on doesn't keep us saved. I'm not saying that. It doesn't keep us saved. But it's evidence that we are saved. We have so many on our prayer list, so many that you know right here, that are just holding on in the midst of some terrible suffering. I've just been so touched by, and been praying. I can't even call him a good friend. I mean, because we go to different churches and But I'm familiar with him. I'm familiar with his mother who comes to this church. Obviously, I'm familiar with his mother. But just a young man is doing everything right, but he's been diagnosed just a couple of weeks ago with stage 4 cancer. Young man, so to speak. course, when you're my age, everybody's younger, but a relatively young man. We just don't know. But the person that holds on to Jesus Christ in faith, I want to say this again. This will be the third week in a row I've said this because it's important. When we seek to hold on to God, we don't hold His hand. God holds our hand. And you cannot break the grasp of Almighty God. No matter how fast you fall, how deep you fall, how hard you fall, no matter the circumstance, you cannot break the grasp that God has on you and on your life. We call that eternal security. We call it the perseverance of the saints. We call it the assurance of salvation. And we can take that to the bank in heaven. Guaranteed, the only bank that can guarantee your salvation. You know, it's sad when many come to Christ and they believe, and yet so soon, just like these Hebrews that he was writing to, sitting on the fence. They come to Christ and so soon they just go away. We don't see them anymore. Where did they go? Were they truly saved? Well, many of them believe they're truly saved. Maybe they are frustrated. Maybe they get frustrated with the church. Maybe they get angry. Whatever the case may be. But no matter, you hold on and Christ holds on to you, not for salvation, but He holds on to you to take you one day with Him where He is. Because a Christian is already saved. There is nothing Satan can do to take you or me away from the security of Jesus Christ. And one of the best ways to hold fast to the things of God, listen to me, we're about to do this. About to do it. I hope you're all there. One of the best ways to hold fast to the things of God is to be in fellowship with His people. To be in fellowship, to be a church when the church gathers together. Why is that? Why is that? Because together we can love each other. Because together, and I see this often in here, together we can walk up to somebody and cry with somebody. Together we can pick up a phone, or somebody can pick up a phone and say, I understand what you're going through. I understand it doesn't seem fair that that man has stage 4 cancer. It just doesn't seem fair. You know, just last weekend, just a couple days ago, up here in Houston, three of the University of Houston football players used to play for the University of Houston. One of them played for professional football for 10, 12 years, whatever. Just driving down 45, up there in Fannin, another car comes with three people in it. Driving the estimated 100 miles per hour, ran a red light, hit him, and killed them all. Doesn't seem fair. But God says, I'm a fair God. And you may see something as evil, but I've got a purpose for it. And that's the incomprehensible thing. I don't know the purpose for that. I don't know the purpose for what's going on with all those children dying in Israel and dying in the sun. I don't understand all that, but God does. Because God is a loving God. And we need each other. Friends, I want to tell you, we need each other to strengthen ourselves, to strengthen each other. When you're down, for somebody to come and put your arm around your shoulder. And maybe you don't say a word, but it's that arm, it's that touch. That gives that person hope, gives that person strength. I know I can come to you. I know I can count on you. And then the third and final thing is encourage one another with urgency. We need to do it with urgency. And how do we do that? Well, we study the Word of God together. That's why it's good to have the Word of God here and to have an outline where you can take notes. we're studying the Word of God together. I studied it this week, and now I'm asking you to study it with me. That's why it's good when we have a life group that studies the Word of God in the life group. It's why we studied the Word of God in Thursday night Bible studies. We're studying the Word of God together. And for those who don't, we're missing out. I just want to say this, and then I'll close. But I believe that God has something for a group that He will not give to an individual. I think there's a blessing that He has in a Bible study, in a Sunday school class, in a church service, that He will not give to an individual. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it, when the people of God come together. And there's more than one voice studying, and there's more than one voice crying out to God and praying to God. I think that would make an impression. I think I would be deeply impressed if next Sunday morning I walked in here and Fred said, "We got to get some more chairs." That would impress me. God can do that. God does marvelous things. So go to Bible study. Go to Sunday school. Because you will receive a blessing that you can't receive outside of that. God is consistent. I want to close with this. Graham Cook wrote this. Listen very carefully. He wrote this in an article he wrote called Embracing Change. God is consistent, but He is also unpredictable. He is consistent in His nature. You always know where you are with God. Is that true? You always know where you are with God. You know if you got that relationship. You always know where you are with God, but you seldom know what He is going to do next. You cannot find security in what God is doing. There is only security in who God is. There's only security in knowing who God is. Do you know who God is? The God of the Word, the God of the Bible, the inspired Word written by Him for you and for me? Are you sure of your salvation this morning? I pray, online or wherever, that you do. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? Pray for someone. If you're sure of your salvation, you have someone on your heart and you're not sure, pray for them. Heavenly Father God, we just bow our heads, we bow our hearts. We're a needy people, Lord. No matter how blessed You have blessed us, we still need You. We need You, Lord. There are times when we need You more than other times. And Father, this may be one of those times, or as we're about to celebrate a Thanksgiving dinner, that we want to celebrate and give You thanks for saving us individually, for this church, for bringing us together so that we can encourage one another when we're down, lift one another up when we can't lift ourselves up. Heavenly Father, if there's one person, just one, Lord, one always makes a difference because the angels sing in heaven when someone comes to the saving faith of Jesus. If there's one person, Lord, that would pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. But You can save me by the blood of Jesus. I don't understand everything, but Jesus, I know You see my heart and You know my cry for You to save me and to put me on that road that leads to eternal life, beginning right now. Lord, I don't ever want to fear standing before You. So, Lord, I'm asking And Lord, it's by faith that I'm asking, and so therefore I'm going to praise you and thank you because I believed. No matter how I feel at this very moment, I thank you because of my sincere prayer that you have saved me. And now, Lord, I also pray that you would help me to study, you would help me to learn more about you, to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, to know Jesus, to know you, Father. And Lord, if for someone here today that just needs a hug, a handshake, whatever, Lord, I pray that it happens during this invitation. And Lord, if for someone looking for a church home, this is one thing I believe we do pretty well. Not perfectly, we do pretty well. We love one another. And we love guests. So, Father, this is your invitation. Then we're going to join our hands, we're going to leave, and we're going to partake of some of the blessings you have poured down upon us in fellowship, which you ask us to do. Move, Heavenly Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as our praise team leads us? And if the Holy Spirit's leading you to tugging at your heart, to make a decision, tugging at your heart to pray, to come forward.